As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." I met the man of the gospel this week. For real. We had coffee together this week. Before I get into that, I want to first examine what it is that we had in that second reading that Mrs. Astute Annika over there gave for us. I have little names for each one of you confirmation students that help me remember your names. But Annika, thank you for giving us that reading. It's one of the ones that I've committed my heart, and it's one of those things that when you look at it, it makes Scripture, all the Gospels, make sense. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What does it say? It says that the Word of God is living, alive, and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It seeks the dividing between the soul and the spirit, between even the joints and the marrow, and is even a thing which can discern the thoughts and secret intents of the heart. That's what Scripture does. Scripture is able to do all these things, especially sacred Scripture, when it's proclaimed here at Mass, when God takes the voice of those who are lecturing and uses those to proclaim His own goodness. Especially here at Mass, just like we said it weeks ago, it's like entering into a spiritual MRI tube, where even the hidden things of our body and our soul can be exposed before all things. In sacred Scripture, God is able to inspect and to reveal the most hidden parts of our soul that we ourselves don't know, because He's closer to us than we are to ourselves. When sacred Scripture, and we allow sacred Scripture to impact us, God shows us first who we are, but then also who He is. What are we? All of us are hungry. All of us are restless in our very nature. What the Lord did, the Lord brought to mind another sacred Scripture to me this week. As soon as I was thinking on that one, He reminded me of what St. Paul wrote to the young Bishop Timothy in his second letter to him. It's verse 3, 16 through 17. What did he say? He talks about Scripture and he says, look, all of Scripture is God-breathed, is the breath of God. It is inspired. And it is useful for what? For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, so that the woman of God may be fully equipped, may be competent for every good work. That word correction, do you know what that word means in the Greek? The word correction there is like taking something that's bent, like this little lighter here. Taking something that's bent, something that's perverted, something that's twisted in some way, and making it once again straight. I think when we reflect upon the whole of this life, I think it's impossible for us to get through this life, especially in the time in which we live, in the country in which we reside, without having a bent, without having a perverted, without having a twisted understanding of how it is that we're supposed to find happiness, fulfillment that lasts. And sacred Scripture, especially the gospel, what it is an attempt to straighten all that out, to unbend, to untwist, to unpervert our hearts and our desires so that we can find lasting happiness, so we can find true fulfillment. This week, I had coffee with a young man in the gospel. He was a rich young man. He wasn't really that young. He was a little bit older than me, but he was pretty young. He's a man who'd been all around the world. He'd traveled to great places. He'd made a lot of money in his life. Got a lot of stuff. He had amazing education. Just intelligent man. And tons of success followed him everywhere he went. He's like Midas. Everything he touched turned to gold. He was hungry. And he didn't understand why. And so he called me up this week. And he said, "Father, look, do you got a few minutes where we can just hash some things out? Can we just talk about some things?" And so we did. We spent a little bit of time talking about, you know, his life, about going over various things that he had done, where he'd been in his life, and those things that he'd really liked to accomplish. How he could find those answers which were plaguing his soul and causing disruption all over him. You see, these are the questions that each of us have. There's not a single person on planet Earth who doesn't want to be happy, who doesn't want to find fulfillment that lasts, that's true, that means something. And as he was talking to me, it reminded me of something that Pope Francis said a number of years ago when he was doing his homily for the opening of the Synod on the Family. This is what he said. Pope Francis preached, "Today we experience the paradox of a globalized world that's filled with luxurious mansions and skyscrapers. But there's a lessening of the warmth of homes and of families. We have countless ambitious plans and projects, but little time to enjoy them. We have countless sophisticated means of entertainment, but a deep and growing interior emptiness. Countless pleasures, but few loves. Countless liberties, but little freedom. The number of people who feel lonely keeps on growing, as does the number of those who are caught up in selfishness, in gloominess, in destructive violence, in slavery to both pleasure and to money." It sounds like Pope Francis understands what our lives are like, what's going on in the world. I don't actually think that this week when I was having coffee with that man that I met the man of the gospel. Really, what I think is that we're all the man of the gospel. Look at the man in the gospel. I look at him every single morning when I get up and I wash my face. He's the man in the mirror looking right back at me, staring me down. I am the man of the gospel. I want to suggest that you are too. You're all the man in the gospel. You're all that woman in the gospel. All of this, what it does is it begs us really to grapple with two questions for each of us. To say, well, what does God want me to know? And also, what is it that God wants me to do about it? I want to suggest that there are four things that God is really trying to get us to know here in the gospel by looking at the young man. He wants us to know about hunger. He wants us to know about stuff. He wants us to know about goodness. He wants us to know about lack. First, what's hunger? God wants us to know that God made us hungry. Each of us, you're created hungry. Each of us were made restless. In fact, the whole human person, the whole of what we are is like we're one big giant ball of desires. And that's what it means to be human. It means to want. But sometimes I think that what we think about the gospel is that what the gospel is saying to us, well, look, you just want too much. You need to settle for less. That's false, brothers and sisters. That couldn't be anything further from the truth of the gospel. What the gospel is really trying to say is trying to tell us that we actually want too little. We desire too little. We have been made for so much more, and yet we settle for second rate. St. Augustine talks about it so beautifully. We speak about it often. What did St. Augustine say, the great doctor of the church? He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself alone, and our hearts are ever restless. And they'll always be restless until at last they find true rest in you." So what is true happiness? True happiness is not to satisfy any one individual desire that springs into our lives. True happiness is finding the fulfillment of all desire. That's God alone. And on the very basic level, what our Lord is trying to say to us and say to that man of the gospel, God wants us to know that he made us hungry. And that's not a defect in our lives. Being hungry is really what it means to be human. So secondly, God wants to talk to us about stuff. What he really wants to say is that nothing's wrong with stuff. Nothing's wrong with money. Nothing wrong with possessions. Nothing's wrong with being rich. You see, the young man's problem wasn't what he had. It's really what he didn't have. Stuff isn't enough for our happiness. He had servants. He had people who were waiting on him hand and foot to take care of every little need that would spring into his life. But when he sees Jesus, what does the young man do? It says he takes off. He starts running. And he kneels down before the Master, before the Lord. And he realizes, he says, "Look, no matter all the stuff that I have, I'm still restless. And I don't know why." Nothing's wrong with stuff, brothers and sisters. It's just not enough. Thirdly, he wants to tell us about goodness. What is goodness about? This shows us that the young man is doubly perplexed. Look, he's living a good life, and he's got a lot of stuff, and yet he's still empty. He's still unhappy. He's still restless. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus turns to him, and he says, look. He turns to Jesus and says, what do I need to do, Master, to get eternal life, to find it, to find happiness, not just in some distant future, but now? What do I got to do? What am I still need to get done? And Jesus turns to him and says, look, you know the commandments. We'll keep them. And he says, Lord, I've been doing that since I was a little guy. I've been doing that my whole life, and I'm still restless. I'm still am unhappy. I'm still empty. People often come up to me as a father, as a priest, and they say to me, look, Father, I'm a good person. Isn't that enough? The answer, obviously, is no. It's not enough. The man, what is he? He's a good man. He's a man who keeps all the commandments since he was a young man. And Jesus is saying to him, yes, sin is something which leads us to unhappiness. And so long as we persist in it, we're going to be unhappy. But the guy is not sinning. The man is doing what's right, and yet he's still empty. See, the goal of life, brothers and sisters, isn't to lead a good life, to do what's right. Yes, we got to be good. And we got to, if you're doing it, keep it up. We got to keep doing the right. But being good by itself isn't enough. Leading a moral life by itself isn't something that's going to satisfy you. That's why our Lord talks about lack, the fourth thing. This lack. Jesus says, look, young man, you just lack one thing. This desperate man, this rich man, this good man who has lots of stuff, he's kneeling before Jesus and he's saying to him, look, I got all this stuff. Look, I'm doing what's right. Lord, what do I still lack? What does Jesus say to him? Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he says to him this. And I think we misunderstand the gospel. We misunderstand the point of the gospel because it's not about stuff. It's not about wealth. That's not the important part of the story. The important part is this. When Jesus turns to him, looking at him, loving him, says, here's what you lack. You lack me. You lack me. You don't know me. Because of that, that's why you're restless. You see, the man that I was talking to this week, that I was having coffee with, I asked him a question. When he finished telling me things, I asked him a question. He said, look, do you know him? He was shocked and he said, who? Jesus. Do you know Jesus? He looked sad and he said, I really don't, Father. He said, that's the problem. In fact, that's really your solution. You're telling me that you have all these things, that you have all these possessions, but you're lacking him. You're lacking Jesus. You're lacking the Lord. And because you're lacking him, you don't have the answer to fill all those holes that you see in your life. What's making you empty? And see, what God wants us to know, God wants us to know, yes, we're hungry. He wants us to know that, yes, stuff isn't the answer. He wants us to know that being good by itself isn't enough. And lacking Jesus means that we lack the only thing that's necessary for happiness. The rest of the stuff doesn't matter. But if we know that, then what do we got to do about it? Three things, I think. We got to understand something. We got to examine something. And we got to make a decision. God wants us to understand what? He wants us to understand that after that next big thing that we're looking forward to, it's going to be another big thing. You know, a year ago, I got a new iPhone 7. Okay, I got a new iPhone 7. Why? Because my old phone just died on me. I had to go get a new phone. And the reason why I got that phone, which was before that, is because my phone before that died on me too. There's an iPhone 8 out there. There's an iPhone X. There's all sorts of iPhone 9, 10, 11, 13. There's going to be lots of things out there. It's going to be something else that I'm going to desire because my thing isn't going to be as good anymore. I'm ecstatic right now that I have this beautiful statue here, and that's why I keep it here. I won that last week, and I want everybody to see it. I'm so happy that I have the statue of St. Joseph. But eventually, that's going to lose its newness. I'm going to want something that's bigger, taller. Maybe that looks a little bit better. Maybe it's made out of something more precious than resin. I think it's great every time I get to go out there and watch you young women play, to watch you young men play, and to win and to cheer you on to victory. I think that's great. But after that win, I still want something more. I want to see you take districts. And after that, I'm going to want to see you take state. And even if you take state this year, I'm still going to want to see you repeat next year. No amount of victories is going to make me satisfied. And that's what our Lord wants to show us. He wants to show us that no thing, nothing, is ever going to be enough. God wants us to understand that nothing in this world will ever be enough for me. Why? Because I made for so much more. That's God himself. That's what God wants us to be able to understand, but then to examine our life. The first thing that we got to examine our life on is to see, look, in there, is there any sin? Is there any sin that I need to get rid of out of my life? Because what was the first question that Jesus put to the young man? He said, look, are you keeping the commandments? Are you doing these things? And so if I'm intentionally not keeping the commandments, then I'm never going to be happy. If I'm struggling, which many of us do, If I'm struggling with sin, if that means that I'm trying not to remain in it, that's why I got the confessional back then. That's why I can go there and lay anything, no matter how gross it is in my life, and get rid of it in the confessional. But if I'm obstinately wanting to remain in that sin and not change anything about my life, I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to be content remaining in those sins that I have. I'll always be lacking peace. But the second thing that I need to examine in my life is to see if there's anything that I'm attached to, anything that I'm attached to that's keeping Jesus from coming closer to me. Remember, that man's problem wasn't the fact that he had all this stuff. His problem was that he thinks that all that stuff that he has is somehow going to fill those holes in his heart that are only made for God. The only thing, it's only a relationship with Jesus Christ that satisfies the hungry heart. It's only a relationship with Jesus Christ that can calm the restless soul. And so what we need to do is to examine ourselves to be rid of sins, but also to be able to take those things out that I'm attached to that just aren't Jesus Christ, that keep me from that real relationship with him. And I think the third thing that our Lord wants us to do is to make decision. To make a decision to intentionally, to deliberately encounter Jesus Christ. The first thing that we got to do, we talk about all the time, is that we got to decide to intentionally put a time on it to pray every single day, any morning and evening. You got to make that decision because there's no shortcuts in the spiritual life. You got to engage in that relationship, that conversation with Christ. And the second thing we got to decide to do is to dive into his word each and every day. When I go over to some of your houses, you always show me that beautiful family Bible that you got over there. Well, there's a problem when you got to dust it off. If it's collecting dust, that's a problem. It's not being used. What they always say is that if your Bible is torn, broken, and beaten up, then your life probably isn't. So you got to get into the God's word to know who he is. And the third thing that we got to decide to do is to re-engage with our faith. You know, some of us have gone through that RCIA program. Some of us have experienced it. And I asked all those people who went through the RCIA program last year here in our parish, what happened in their life? And they said, it changed my life. It changed my life. I'm different than I was before. I know more about God, but I know God. I know our Lord. And because of this, I know that my life is forever going to be different. I have a joy that I haven't had for years and years because now I know him. And in fact, I want all those in my family and among my friends that I meet every day to come to know him in the way that I know him. Because that's made all the difference for me. RCIA isn't just for those who are trying to get sacraments. It's for all of us who are trying to develop a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, to try to re-engage with the great graces that God has given us in the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith as means of salvation for me, but also for the whole of the world. All of us are welcome to attend it every Tuesday at 6 o'clock. What is our parish mission? Remember, we talk about this often. What's the mission of our parish? The mission of our parish here in Santa Rosa is to offer every single person who lives within the boundaries of our parish that life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. There's an operative word there. Life-changing. Because it's possible to encounter Jesus without changing my life at all. Look at the man in the gospel. He had an intimate encounter with Jesus as he ran to him, as he knelt before him and had the words of life spoken to him. But he went away sad because he wasn't willing to have a life-changing encounter. I know from my own experience the many times where I've come to Mass on a Sunday morning and just sat through there bored to death in the pews. It didn't change my life. It didn't change my life for years and years and years. It's possible to sit in the pews for years and years and to not have a life-changing encounter with Christ. But all of us today are going to encounter Jesus. He's going to come down upon this altar, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, and he will be there present for us. And that's the prayer. Lord Jesus, don't let any one of us who are here walk away unchanged. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.